We come back to Genesis now. We have seen how Jacob finally made things right with the Lord. And the Lord transformed him and blessed him and changed him from Jacob the supplanter to Israel, a prince with God. This is the grace of God transforming Jacob. When we think back to Jacob's earlier days, how he tried to supplant his brother, how he was constantly resisting him, seeking ways that he could take over his authority and so on. And now he is a different kind of person, and it shows in his life. In chapter 33 of Genesis, Jacob finally comes to the point where he must see Esau again. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them, and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now here's the crisis that he has been bracing for years, literally, coming back to face his brother when he had done a lot of things against him, caused a great deal of problems for him, and has done his best to supplant him. And now he must face the music. Obviously, the word that Esau was coming with 400 men was not at all reassuring. Plainly, Esau was a man of war. The 400 men were plainly armed. This could be the end of Jacob and his family. He's obviously got that in the front of his consciousness. And that's why he ranks his family in order. Perhaps if Esau and his men fall upon the first batch, why, the others may get away. So he's plainly thinking of that. But he himself now puts himself at the front of all of this and faces Esau himself. And what he does changes everything. His whole life had been organized at the beginning to get. And he wanted the honor of the firstborn, and he wanted the blessing, and he was continually getting, and Esau was the loser in all of these things. So now he comes on, and he bows down to the ground, an oriental greeting. But then he proceeds to do it 7 times over. According to the Tel El Amarna letters, that was a greeting appropriate for a king. When you came to a king, you bowed down 7 times. And so here, Jacob gives Esau much more honor than he had sought. And it just takes the bitterness right out of Esau. And verse 4 says, "Then Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept." Now, what a scene. Here is Esau trying to get back what he felt was his. He was the firstborn. He should have had that blessing. He should have had respect. He didn't get any from Jacob. And he was angry. But here Jacob comes and gives him far more than he was seeking, the respect, the reverence of a veritable king. And there's no fight left in Esau. He is just stunned. And he comes and embraces his brother. And they weep together. Reconciliation from the heart. What an astonishing scene. Now, friends, this is a New Testament truth. You realize that the Lord Jesus encouraged this very thing? Back in Matthew, when in verse 5:40, the Lord Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whosoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now, he's saying, do more than is expected. Astonish people by your generosity. And why is that there? Because it tells others that you are a different person, that you are a person who is indebted to God and His grace, and you feel therefore a debt to others, and you are prepared to do much more than they think because of your love for the Lord Jesus and your desire to serve Him well in this world. The world is not prepared to expect that. They are thinking in terms of what they can get. And so to do more than expected, that's an astonishment to them, just as it is here for Esau. He wanted what was rightfully his in his way of thinking, but Jacob gives him much more. That's stunning to him. And so here, brothers weep together over a reconciliation that neither one had planned or hoped for, but God arranged because Jacob was now right with God. And his relationship with God was more important than what he had, the honor, the rights, the birthright, all of these things. None of that was any more important to him. He had God. And God had changed everything for him. And his life now he could leave in God's hands. And look what God does for him. Reconciliation that no one could expect. And now Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God graciously has given your servant." And then the maids came near with their children and they bowed down. And Leah came with her children and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph came with Rachel and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, brother. Let what you have be your own." And Jacob said, "No, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he took it. So here, instead of get, which is all Esau ever heard from Jacob, now it's give. And that's an astonishment. He can't understand. Why? And Jacob says it's because of the grace of God. God has dealt very graciously with me. I want to give you more than you expect, because I have plenty, and I want to express my concern for God in what I do. That's a whole new dimension for Esau. Esau was not exactly a spiritual-minded man. He was a very worldly individual, and spiritual things did not make sense to him. And this giving, well, that certainly made sense to him, but how do you explain that? He had no other explanation for this than that his brother was a different person. He was not the same kind of brother he knew back there 20 years before. And the grudge that he bore against him back then was gone. He was just not the same person. The circumstances were very different. And so Esau was reconciled. Now, Esau has a suggestion here. Esau says in verse 12, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. If they're driven hard, one day all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, according to the pace of the children, till I come to my Lord at Seir." So, here he speaks something which was an evident truth, that Esau, of course, has come with 400 men. He can travel. He can go back the same way. But Jacob couldn't travel like that. He had children and such. They were going to go gently. He had flocks and herds, and there were young in that, and they couldn't be driven hard or they would perish. And so he had to go at a slow pace. And so he says, "Let's not do it that way. You take your men and go at the speed that you expect, and we must come along slowly." Well, he says that probably for more than one reason. On the face, that was certainly true. He was not lying about the situation. Esau could see the situation was there. But there's also another thing. Here was a reconciliation of two who had very different orientations. Jacob was oriented toward God and service for God. Esau was oriented toward the world and financial and material things. They were still kind of oil and water. And so Jacob realizes that it's not possible to just simply move in with his brother and assume a lifestyle, because it would be a worldly one then. And that was not Jacob's position. And so here is a delicate situation where he wants reconciliation, that's right and good, but he also wants separation from worldliness. And that too is good and right. And so he suggests an alternative here, that they go at their own pace and maintain their own culture, their own lifestyle, and from here on it will be a cordial one. And Esau says in verse 15, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." In other words, a bodyguard, a representation here to look after Jacob. And Jacob says, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And so plainly he came quickly and he goes quickly. And it's back to a lifestyle which Jacob would not find compatible. It was definitely worldly, and Jacob felt that he and his family did not need that, and so he was not going to go in that direction. But it was an honorable reconciliation and an honorable parting, and they go their own ways, as it has to be. Now here's the grounds for our own separation from the world. We cannot become embroiled with people who are worldly and assume their lifestyle and fellowship with them fully, because there's a difference, and we have to maintain that difference. But at the same time, there ought to be reconciliation where there's differences, and there ought to be a charitableness, there ought to be a kindness involved there. Jacob is certainly bending over backwards to do that very thing, and still to keep himself separate from the world. Now that's obviously a delicate balance, something that is not easy for anyone to maintain. There are churches, godly churches, fundamental churches, who have a strong stand, and nothing at all to do with the world, in the sense of no evangelism, no outreach, no contact with the world. There are just little islands walled off from the whole world. And that can't be a good testimony, because we're in the world not to be part of it, but to be a testimony to it. If we have no contact with it, then there's no testimony either. And some churches do not see that. Well, we are not going that way here. We certainly determine to be separate. We certainly determine to be a testimony in our stand, our faithfulness to Scripture, our lifestyle. It should be a godly one, not a worldly one. But at the same time, we reach out to others. We maintain Bible clubs to reach children. We maintain a Spanish outreach to reach others who may not be saved. We have witnessing programs at nursing centers and such. And we have ministry and outreach in different directions because we want to reach others for Christ and bring them to Him. And this is right and good. And we don't want to become like the world and absorbed in it and wrapped up in worldly practices. So there's a balance that we are trying to maintain. A standard that is definitely Christian and separate, and an outreach that is definitely zealous and determined to reach others with the gospel and reach others by our conduct as well. So that's what we pray for. That's a balance that we seek to maintain. We see that balance here in Jacob, which is a good illustration for us and a good challenge to us as well. In verse 17, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built for himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth Booths," which is what the word means. So here he does not hurry at all. He settles down in an area, lives there for a time, makes some kind of a house and cattle pens and so on that are there, and he lives there for a time. So he was not really aiming to get to where Esau was. He wasn't aiming to settle there, but it was a case there were cordial relationships now. He wouldn't hesitate to visit him, but he was going to be living elsewhere. Now in 18, he gathers up his people then after a time and moves onward. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. Now that's an interesting expression that is there. The King James says he came to Salem or Shalom. It can be translated that way, pointed that way. He came in peace to Shechem. And so that word, that name, means peace. It comes from that derivative. And so probably it means that he came in peace to the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan. So now he crosses over from the east bank and to the west bank area, going over Jordan in that realm, and comes to Shechem. Now, Shechem was a place where his grandfather Abraham had been, and that was an old city even at that time, and a worldly place. So he is near there now, and he camped before the city. Now, that's interesting that he is there following the steps of his grandfather in coming to the land and settling in that very same place that his grandfather had been in. And in verse 19, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Pieces, very deliberately. In that day and time, they did not have coinage. They did not know about stamping things and making metal that way be a coin. But it was chunks of gold or chunks of silver that were stamped with a certain price, a certain value, and these chunks were traded back and forth. And so a piece was literally a chunk of the metal that was involved. They didn't really make coins until something like about 800 BC. So this is 7 centuries or so before there was any coinage known. There's never been a coin found back in that time. But they did use the metal, and they have found literally chunks of metal with stamps upon them that were very obviously means of commercial dealing. And then he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. He is claiming God as his God. He is now right with God, and he has made things right with people. And this is that balance which is so important for all of us. It is much more congenial for us to make things right with God. He has done so much for us, we might say it is easy to do that. He has blessed us so we have a moral obligation, we feel, to be right with him. Not as easy to be right with people. That is always difficult. But here Jacob has now balanced both. He is right with the Lord. He has come back to him and seen the face of God. He has come back to his brother and has reconciled to him. And now he is correctly balanced both with God and with man. He is where he should be. And so now at Shechem, where Abraham built an altar, here he builds an altar. He is building up his own relationship with God. He is worshiping God as he needs to. Far too often, Christians let the faith of their father or their grandfather be enough. And they don't feel the responsibility of carrying that load of testimony and separation and godliness that their ancestors did. But we must have that burden upon us as well, and to recognize that we too, in our turn, must have a testimony for God and must worship God in the eyes of the world. And they're all watching. You better believe it, friends, that when you go off to church on Sunday morning, all your neighbors know that you're going. There's not a one there that misses. They may not go themselves. You may come back and find them mowing the lawn out there, whatever, in complete oblivion. But they watch. They understand your testimony. They watch if you miss, too. They're watching that as well. So for everyone, there's an audience out there watching what's going on. And we must always recognize there is a testimony that must be borne, a testimony of faithfulness to God, that you consider the worship of God and the service of God something that is important in your life, important for your family. And whether your neighbors think that way or not, they recognize there's a difference. And that is the first step toward getting right with God. They've got to realize there is a real difference between what they are doing and how they are living and what you are doing and how you are living. And you consider spiritual things vitally important in your life. And they are convicted. They may not say so. They may not admit it. They're still convicted. Anytime a worldly person sees a Christian who lives it, who is honorable in what he is doing, who serves God, who does what he does because of God, you know, that is a convicting sight, which is precisely what they need to see. Now, friends, this passage is a very important passage for us, because this is, in effect, what we are doing. We are pilgrims traveling through the world. We have difficult relationships to face. We have to honor God. And all of these things Jacob is doing here. And remember, he had a past that was very different, where he dishonored God, where he hurt people. And now it's different. Now he's right with God. Now he wants to honor God. Now he is trying to maintain that balance of not falling into the world and worldly practices, but at the same time, a testimony to the world, a life that everyone can see is different, and that those who know him best, such as his brother, would see was very different from what used to be. So here's a scene that is in the Bible for all of us. All of us need to recognize that we too must maintain this kind of a balance. Our lives should be lived for God. There should be a testimony there to everybody who knows us that we are different. We live a life that honors God. We have a testimony for him that we intend to maintain, and that God can bless now because we are living in humble obedience to his word and following the principles of Scripture, so that as we live day by day, our lives reflect what we are seeing in the word, and our obedience is tangible before everybody who knows us. My friends, it is just as important for us to walk with God and live for him as it was for Jacob and his family, that they walk with God and live for him. Now, this is not just an ancient chapter of history. This is a lesson for us, that Jacob the supplanter could become prince with God, and everybody could see it. May God grant that they can see that in us. Every head bow, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank thee for thy presence here with us. How we thank thee for thy precious word. How we thank thee that we, too, have an opportunity of being a witness, a testimony for thee. And we pray, Lord, for grace. Give us the strength and the grace that we need to live our lives here in full consciousness of thy presence. May we day by day walk with thee and seek to please thee by our lives and by our testimonies. And we ask for grace, Lord, that we may live so as to be a blessing to others. We pray that thou wilt cause us to be a testimony. May our lives shine before others, that they may recognize that we love thee and seek to serve thee, and that it means much to be obedient to thy word. Give us such grace, Lord. Help us that each of us may be honoring servants for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.